Good morning. Delight to be with you. Our Bible reading this morning is found in Psalm 12, which is page 548 in the church Bibles. If you would like a Bible, the stewards are ready and armed to put one in your hands. Psalm 12, which is on page 548. Hear the word of the living God. For the director of music, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. That's God's word to us this morning. Before we look at Psalm 12, let me pray. Father, your word brings life. It transforms our lives. It renews and conforms our lives more into the image of your Son. And Father, we pray that as we look to your word and hear from your word this morning, that we would hear your voice. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word by your Spirit, that you would show us ourselves and show us our Savior. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, often in my childhood, my parents recited a well-known proverb over their weeping children. You may know it. The proverb was, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It sounds lovely. It has a ring to it. It was spoken with good intentions, intending to bring comfort. But even as children, we knew this proverb was dodgy. It wasn't true. It isn't true. Because words hurt. I knew it as a child. My 4-year-old daughter knows it. And you know it. Words do things. They possess the power to wound and to heal, to tear down and to build up, to bring life or to dole out death. Words may be used to enhance or to destroy the reputation of others. They may be used to strengthen a person's faith or to undermine their belief. And words may be used to create false realities, false understandings of who we are in our world that lead some people to believe they're worthless, without value, a waste of space. We could mention many examples that clarify the power of words. Those many stories of bullying in schools, whether face-to-face or through social media, which brings shame, abandonment, betrayal, loneliness, leaving many young people to commit suicide. Or we could think of those instances in which people are falsely accused, only to be cleared of any wrongdoing. And they recognize that those false accusations will forever remain on their record. And we could recount those countless cases of verbal abuse in marriages and relationships, or those stories of words causing divisions, even death, to a local church. Words are powerful. They do things. And Psalm 12 recognizes this. David observes and laments the destructive power of words in the life of his community. He prayerfully and publicly announces his own words, along with the words of deceivers and the words of the Lord. And it's through David's prayerful presentation of these words that he discovers the antidote to the destructive speech of others. This antidote is not a dodgy proverb. It's a promise. The Lord's promise. Psalm 12 teaches us that the Lord's words bring comfort and confidence. The Lord's promise brings comfort and confidence when human words wound, dehumanize, and threaten to destroy God's people. God's word, God's promise brings comfort and confidence. Psalm 12 is concerned with words. It's all about words. And these words are presented through three speakers. Three speakers: David, the deceitful, and the Lord. We hear the words of David, the words of these deceivers, and the words of the Lord. So let's listen to each, beginning with the words of David. Our psalm opens with the words of David, with cries, complaints, and requests that describe the problem that has prompted David's prayer. The words of verses 1 to 3 indicate that David's problem is not personal. Rather, the problem is communal. It involves David's entire community. So, on behalf of his community, David opens his prayer with an emphatic petition. Look at verse 1. Help, Lord. Or perhaps better, save, O Lord. Why? Why has David skipped all of the formalities of conversation with God and skipped to this forceful command? Well, David describes the reason throughout the remainder of verses 1 to 3. Help is needed because the moral fabric of the community is disintegrated. The godly are extinct, no more. And the loyal have vanished from the whole human race. There is no one upon whom to depend. No support in this community. David is all alone, without friend or faithful companion. The faithful and the loyal have vanished from society. But as we learn in verse 2, society remains. The void created by the absence of the godly and the loyal is filled by others. According to verse 2, by those who lie to their neighbor, flatter with their lips, and harbor deception in their hearts. These individuals form a new society. It's a society founded on falsehood rather than truth. It's a society whose speech is smooth, slippery, and seductive rather than clear and straightforward. And it's a society whose citizens are double-hearted rather than single-minded. Are you familiar with this sort of society? A society where words are used to exert power over others, to deceive others, to mislead others, and to manipulate others for personal gain? Well, more than describing the character of its speech, the words of this community reveal the character of its citizens. Look again at verse 2. Its citizens are those with a deceptive heart. They speak deception. That is, they speak from a double heart. They say one thing, but they think and desire another. Their poisonous hearts produce toxic forms of speech. And these toxic words, David says, are a cancer that thrives in the community in which he lives. And it's this situation that moves David to deliver another request in verse 3. Now, earlier in verse 1, David commanded the Lord to help or to save his people from this community created by these deceivers. Now, in verse 3, David wishes that the Lord would punish these deceivers. He asks God to exterminate flattering lips and boastful speech from society. Notice that David repeats the expression flattering lips from verse 2 again here in verse 3. And he elaborates on the words described in verse 2, adding that the people in this community are arrogant boasters, obsessed with talking about great things. These boastful words bring David's complaint and request to a close, and they set the stage for that second speaker in our psalm. The second speaker, deceivers. David allows these deceivers to speak for themselves, and their words confirm their boastful character. It confirms the boastful nature of their tongues. Look at verse 4, where these deceivers declare, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" Ironically, deceitful speech has deceived the people of this community. They have created a false worldview, a false understanding of themselves and the world through their words. You see, they believe that their tongues are omnipotent, that their mouths are all-powerful, that their words possess the power and the promise to prevail against anyone or anything. They believe their lips are their own. They can use them however they like, thank you very much. And the reason for this is expressed through that final rhetorical question. Who is our master? These deceivers are functional atheists. They believe that they're independent individuals. They have no master. They submit to no Lord. They're accountable to no one. They believe that they can do and say whatever they wish. After all, their lips are their own, and their tongues hold the power and promise of triumph. They are like so many in our society, so many in our world, who use their words to exert power over others, believing that they answer to no one, no Lord. They're like so many in our world. They're like so many of us who believe or live as if they believe that they are God. Like so many in our world, so many of us who believe or live as if they believe they are God. These deceivers believe that, like God, their words are all powerful. That, like God, they're independent and self-sufficient, in need of no one and nothing. They believe that they answer to no master because they are Lord. As we look in the mirror of verses 1 to 4, I wonder, do you see a reflection? Have you participated in the life of this deceitful community of speech from time to time? Have you misled others or exalted yourself for personal gain, say at home, at work, in conversations with friends, on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram? And so we could go on. The character, community, and words described by David in Psalm 12, verses 1 to 4 are quite contemporary. We see these sorts of deceitful people. We hear their speech and we perceive, perhaps even feel, the power of their words. Those who act as if they're Lord, who have no master. But that's a false view of reality. It's a false worldview. And the falsehood of this worldview is exposed by the third speaker in our psalm, the Lord himself. You see, David quotes the words of these deceivers in verse 4. And by quoting these words, he delivers an implicit request. You see, David recites these words in the context of prayer. He submits them to the Lord. And in so doing, he attempts to evoke a response from the Lord. And not surprisingly, the Lord hears and the Lord responds. In verse 5, we hear our third speaker, God himself, who declares, look down there, verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. The Lord's words introduce a new development here in this psalm. According to verse 5, these deceivers not only lie, harbor deception, and boast about the omnipotent power of their tongues, but they also use their powerful speech to plunder the needy and to exploit the weak. So in response to their arrogant individualism and the groaning of the needy, the Lord promises to arise. He will show these deceivers that their tongues will not triumph. He will show them that their words are not omnipotent. And he will answer their question, who is our master? By showing them that he is Lord. The question is how? How will God demonstrate that he is Lord? Well, the answer comes in verse 5. He promises to protect those plagued by the powerful words and destructive actions of these deceivers. He promises protection. And this promise is striking. Notice that the Lord does not promise to judge these deceivers and destroy their destructive community. Rather, he promises to protect the weak, to protect the needy from those who malign them. Or we might say in a more wooden sense, the Lord promises to set in salvation those who long for it. Whereas the words of these deceivers are destructive, the words of the Lord are a shield, offering protection. And whereas these deceivers promise victory through their words, the Lord promises salvation through his words. The words of the Lord here differ dramatically from the words of these deceivers. And here we see that the Lord's words change things. They change our view of life. They change our view of reality. This change is apparent throughout the final verses of the song. They change our view of reality because it is through this promise that God obligates himself or commits himself to the fulfillment of his word. And that commitment creates a new reality, a new view of reality. For by his promise, God produces an expectation that he will prove faithful to his word, that he will do exactly as he has said. David can now live as if that promise is indeed a reality. Don't we see the same sort of transformation in the promises that we make? I must confess that I see this change all the time, especially in my kids. When I promise my kids that they can watch TV at 5 o'clock in the evening, let me tell you, that creates an expectation, an immediate expectation. Their whole view of life, their reality has changed by virtue of that word and my commitment to that promise, which they believe, rightly or wrongly, that I'll make good on. Their whole view of the day has changed. When I make a promise to my kids, I'll take you out for ice cream this afternoon, let me tell you, immediately, changes everything. Attitude, behavior. I've created an expectation, and I'm bound by virtue of my promise to fulfill that word and satisfy the expectation that I have created. Isn't the same true? Isn't even more so the case of the promise that the Lord makes in verse 5? This promise changes things. And this change of reality is apparent throughout our final verses of Psalm 12, throughout verses 6 to 8, where we hear once again the voice of David. The words of the Lord in verse 5 move David to reflect on the nature of the Lord's words in verse 6. According to David, the words of the Lord are flawless, pure, refined. His words reflect who he is, his character. These words are perfect, free of any moral contamination. They do not flatter. They do not boast. They do not project a false view of reality. They are reliable. They project reality and the world as it truly is, which is not surprising, because it was through his words that the world and reality came to be, out of nothing. The Lord's words and the Lord's character are bound up together. And this means that the Lord's words can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. And this is precisely what David does in verse 7. It's exactly what he does in verse 7. David trusts the Lord's promise. In verse 5, the Lord promised to protect the poor and needy. He promised to set in salvation those who long for it. Now David takes the Lord at his word. For he declares, verse 7, O Lord, you will. You will keep us safe. You will protect us from such people forever. The Lord will do it. He will do it because he said he will do it. His words are pure, clean, reliable. His promises are sure. And it is David's trust in the sure, reliable promises of the Lord that allow him to move from this position of lament and complaint to a position of confidence. And this confidence is rooted in the Lord's promise and in the Lord's promise alone. This confidence we find here in Psalm 12 is unusual. It's unusual because the Lord's promise does not match reality as David sees it or experiences it. Look at verse 8. The psalm ends on this unusual note with the wicked strutting about, nurtured by a community that exalts and values what is vile and foolish and thoughtless. This community is no different from the one that was described in verses 1 to 2. The wicked continue to roam about, and the community supports them. seems that nothing's really changed in society. And yet everything has changed. David's perspective has changed. And that change was brought about by the Lord's promise. With the eye of faith and confidence in the sure, true, reliable promises of God, David recognizes the tongue of the deceitful will not prevail. The wicked are not omnipotent or independent. They are subject to the lordship of God. And their words can do nothing to stop or hinder the protection and the confidence brought about by the Lord's promise. In this community filled with individuals who use their words to destroy and exploit others, David finds confidence and he finds perspective in the promise of the Lord. Psalm 12 provides us with a pattern that should also mark our Christian lives. When assaulted by destructive or false words, we too should find confidence and perspective in the promises of God. Even more so, since according to 2 Corinthians 1, all of God's promises, all of them are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. We should find confidence and perspective in God's promise that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are forever united to Christ and have fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. That recurring promise throughout Scripture, I will be your God and you will be my people, is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Jesus' promise to his people never to leave them or forsake them is yes, amen, in the Lord Jesus. God's promise to give his people all things that they need for life and godliness is yes, amen, in the Lord Jesus. And so we could go on. All of God's promises, all of them, are yes in Christ. And that yes changes things. It changes things. It changes our perspective. And like David, it provides comfort and confidence. We see this comfort and confidence in the final verses of Psalm 12, where nothing seems to change, and yet everything has changed through God's promise. And we see the same sort of comfort and confidence in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, when others hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. David follows the same pattern here in Psalm 12. In a community of destructive speech, he does not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. He doesn't retaliate. He makes no threats. Instead, he submits the situation to God and allows God's promise to provide perspective, comfort, and confidence in the present. Both Jesus's and David's response to destructive speech provide us with a pattern for responding to those who use speech to deceive and manipulate for their own purposes and desires. It's a simple pattern here. It's a pattern that relies on the true, flawless, reliable Word of God as that Word that reveals life and reality as it truly is. It is a pattern that recalls and receives the promises of God, which provide confidence and hope. And it's a model that trusts the truth, reliability, and reality of God's promises, a model in which we take God at his word. Words are powerful. They do things. For those of us not marked by the arrogant, destructive words of the deceitful, Psalm 12 moves us from a position of complaint to a position of confidence and comfort through the word and promise of God. It teaches us that the Lord's words, the Lord's promises, bring comfort and confidence. But for those of us who lie to our neighbor, who flatter with our lips, who possess a double heart, who find themselves in this community described in Psalm 12, verses 1 to 4 and verse 8, Psalm 12 implicates us. It reveals our sin. But thanks be to God that this sin may be forgiven, and it may be confidently forgiven when we recall and apply the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God our Father is faithful, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful for your promises, which are sure and true. Lord, we pray by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, you would help us to recall, you would help us to trust in those sure promises. And as we do, would you not bring us comfort and confidence amid all the difficulties and circumstances of our lives? Help us, we pray, to take you at your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.